As you are seated, please take out your outlines from your worship guides that say Unwrapping the Promise at the top of them. Unwrapping the Promise. You're going to want to have those handy. You may also want to have a copy of the Scriptures, the Bible, in your lap. And so if you brought one, fantastic. Get that ready. If you don't have one, we've got them for you right there in the book rack. So feel free to grab one out of there. We're going to be looking to Scripture this morning as we look at the story of Christmas. Well, Merry Christmas to you. It's a delight to have you here. The birth of Jesus Christ, the crux of why we celebrate Christmas, was predicted long ago. It is an ancient promise of a Messiah for God's chosen people. God throughout history has had a people in mind that He has chosen as His own, and that people for many thousands of years have suffered oppression. They have suffered exile. You'll recall that in the Old Testament, the Jews, God's chosen people, were taken out of their land to foreign countries. They were in oppression. And so God provided for them a promise of the Messiah. The promise of the Messiah came as early as the book of Genesis, the very first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. After mankind had gotten themselves into sin, God promises a Messiah, a deliverer, a promised one that would come into the world and would deliver the world from sin. That promise is fleshed out through the Old Testament. That ancient promise is kind of teased out, and we find out that the promise of the Messiah would be fulfilled by the virgin birth, and that virgin birth would be of Jesus Christ, fulfilled in the New Testament. However, this miraculous birth of Jesus Christ, letter B, number one on your outlines, just for those of you that are following along, this miraculous birth of Jesus was just the beginning of God's promise. Just the beginning. It was the initiation of a much larger and more universally significant promise. Now, it's important that we see that this is just the very beginning of the promise. That this part, this thing that we celebrate in Christmas, is literally one of the smallest parts of the promise. And it's almost like looking at an iceberg. What you see above water extends beneath the water into much greater quantity. The promise of the birth of Christ is like the part that we can see and we observe. And it is wonderful. Christmas is a wonderful celebration of God initiating His divine promises of what? The messianic kingdom. See, He wasn't just sending someone to save people from sin. God said, I'm sending someone to establish My kingdom on earth. And with a kingdom, I suppose that we have questions. We have questions of what does it mean for God to establish His kingdom on earth? Well, God's promises in the Old Testament answer 3, 4, 5, maybe a dozen or so critical questions that we would have about what God's kingdom would look like on earth. I've tried to distill those down into 4 key questions at the top of the next page. Who is the king and how will we know him? Number 2, what makes him the king and how will we know that he has become the king? When will this kingdom come that God is promising, and how will we know? And how does someone become a part of this kingdom? See, the Old Testament prophecies attempted to answer these kinds of questions. I had on letter B, the reference to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7. I'm going to pause as I read through this passage and just highlight where God is beginning to answer these questions. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light is going to shine on them. You shall multiply, speaking of the Messiah, you shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. The kingdom is going to be a time of celebration. It is going to be something that is good, something that will be celebrated, something that people will look forward to. This kingdom in the future that is going to happen because of the Messiah is going to be great. This would have been a tremendous encouragement to people that were locked up and in oppression. This would have been a fantastic encouragement to people who were in the dark, that were seeking the light, that knew that God had promised from the very beginning a Messiah, but didn't know what it would look like. And so God tells them, this is going to be awesome. You will be glad. The Messiah is going to bring good things into your lives. Why? Isaiah 9:4. For you, again speaking of the Messiah, shall break the yoke of their burden, and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult, and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire. In other words, this Messiah will come back with power. He will come back and He will remove the oppressor from over you. He will break the yoke, literally the burden of the oppressor from your shoulders. It doesn't say how, but we know that He will. We don't know all the details, but the victory is there. It's cause for great celebration. We know something about the kingdom. We know something about what it will look like because of what God tells us in Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9:6, probably some of the most famous verses in the Old Testament. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on His shoulders, and His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. These are words which describe not only the Messiah, but also the character of the Messiah and the character of what the kingdom of God is going to be like. What the kingdom of God that this Messiah is going to usher in. The kingdom of God on earth is going to be provided a character that resembles these verses. We know that He is going to come as a child, that He will be a son that is given to us. And the government, this kingdom, is going to be on His shoulders. There will be no end, it says, to the increase of His government or of peace. On the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. God Himself is going to accomplish this kingdom on earth. God in the flesh, literally Emmanuel. God with us. Fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. It answers the question, who is the King and how will we know Him? A child will be born. What makes Him the King and how will we know? He will remove oppression from the people. When will the kingdom come and how will we know? Because we will see peace on earth. How does someone become part of that kingdom? That is going to be spelled out further in the Old Testament and in the New. All of these prophecies foretell of the kingdom of God. You should underline that on your outline so there on letter D. All of these prophecies foretell of the kingdom of God. The larger promise, the bigger promise of the birth, the death and resurrection of Jesus, the second coming, all encompassed, put together, circled up, and summarized would be called the promise of the kingdom of God. This is what God has promised in the Old Testament, that His kingdom will reign. And that's why it says in the New Testament to seek ye first what? The kingdom of God. Seek first God's kingdom. Why? Because this is what God's promise is. In one part or another, all the prophecies of the Older Testament, that first half or so of your Bible, answer one or more of these preceding questions. There is a kingdom promise. It is going to have a king. It is going to have subjects, which are obviously part of a kingdom. And it is going to come in power. It is going to have a government, which is part of having a kingdom. All of these questions are brought up in the Old Testament. And it begs, how is this all going to play out? Well, the first is the promise of a king. And that is the promise of Christmas. It's the promise that we celebrate even today and tomorrow. Some of you will celebrate this tonight. A lot of you have the tradition of opening gifts on Christmas Eve. And a lot of you have the tradition, like I did in my family, of opening on Christmas morning. What is this, though? What is at the crux of this? Where did this all come from? The promise of Christmas. The promise of a Messiah. The promise of a king. See, number two, letter A, God's kingdom would be revealed by the provision of a Messiah. This Messiah would rescue the people from oppression. We know, as we've already read, that the Messiah would come as a child. The Messiah would be God Himself fulfilled in Jesus Christ, as it says in John 1:1, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. We actually get to see God with us, God in the flesh, God Himself coming down to earth to accomplish what it says in Isaiah chapter 9. That God Himself would come to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness. This would be accomplished by who? The Lord. The Lord Himself. By His zeal, by His passion, God would accomplish these things. The marvelous story of Jesus Christ's miraculous birth is, and I mean this, it is magnificently recorded in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. Again, you should circle that on your outline. And I just have an encouragement to you. I did this a little bit when I was a kid. I didn't necessarily grow up in a home that believed any of this stuff. The story of Jesus was like Snow White and Seven Dwarfs. You know what I mean? It was like a Disney story. It was just one of those ancient stories. It was nice, you know. You know, big fat mama on a donkey traveling down, can't find any room in the inn, so they have to go stay in this, you know, dirty old stable, and baby's born, big star, shepherds, three strange guys from the east coming with all these gifts. You know, that whole thing, the thing that we see in the nativity scene, it was like part of the lore of Christmas. And so every once in a while, my family would read this story, and when I got married, I came into a family that, just to set this against my family, when you wake up on Christmas morning in my family, it's literally like, how quickly can you get mom and dad out of bed? You know, how fast can you tear the two of them out of bed? And we would just run up to their room, and we had a rule that we couldn't just burst into their room, and so we would just be like, bah, 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 bah. You know, I'm sure they thought an earthquake was hitting, you know, and that kind of thing. And we would just beat on the door, and they'd be like, you know, yes, come in. And we would come in, and we'd just pile onto their bed, and we'd tug at them and pull at them, and just, come on, we see all the stuff downstairs, come on. And we would get them out of bed, and they would stumble and grab coffee and everything, and stumble into the Christmas area. And then it was like 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, go. And we would literally dive into the presents. And in a just screaming explosion of wrapping paper, and I'm sure my mother's thinking, hours and hours and hours of effort and bows and ribbons. And we're just tearing in. My mother's, you know, yelling out, read the card, read the card, read the card. You know, and this kind of thing. And we're just like, oh, I got this. Oh, you know, and just next present, next present. It was a free-for-all. And you just kind of collected your stuff. No, that's mine. You know, and this kind of thing. And you got your little thing of presents around you. And you sat in the middle of your presents. And you were the king of all your new stuff and this kind of thing. And my sisters and I did this. And it was just a free-for-all. Well, I got married. And I went to Melinda's family. And so this is what I'm expecting. You know, I show up and I'm ready for the free-for-all. And it was very different. See, they're a Christian family. And the first thing we did was we all sat down. And I'm waiting. You know, I'm just like, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, come on! You know, and there was no countdown. There was none of that. Rather, Bob, my father-in-law, picks up the Bible and he opens it up to Luke chapter 2 and he reads verses 1 through 20. And then we prayed together. And then one by one, they hand out a gift to somebody. We all wait. Person opens the gift. We all admire it with oohs and ahs. Oh, that's nice. Wow. You know, great undershirts. Next gift. Takes us hours. My family was much more efficient, but her family taught me something about the real meaning. Starting on the correct foot of appreciating why we were there. The great gift of Jesus Christ. The real reason that we were doing these things. And that the gift giving was a reflection. It was a reflection of seeing what God gave to us in Jesus. And that is reflected in that Luke chapter 2. It was written artistically. It was written purposefully. To give us a window, a vivid, colorful window into that first Christmas day when Jesus Christ was born. And I cannot encourage you enough, no matter what your family's practice is. If you're more like my family was, the free-for-all, or you're more like Melinda's family is, the very, you know, I don't know, measured kind of Christmas, no matter what it is, will you take time this Christmas, either tonight or tomorrow, to sit down with your family and just read that passage together? Will you remember that this is really all about Jesus? We've had a whole 2 months practically of fighting through the consumerism of Christmas in our culture. Let's not let this moment, where we're actually just with our families, be robbed from us. Let's not let this moment, where we have the opportunity to read about Jesus, escape us. Every last one of you, read Luke 2, 1 through 20 with your family. And I tell you, if you have a family that doesn't believe any of this stuff, that's kind of like my family, you know, we're going to go over to their place tomorrow and open gifts, and they don't believe in Jesus Christ. And so there won't be any reading of the story, but there will be with my family beforehand. So take that opportunity. Find that place where you can be reminded that the promise of Christmas is not the gifts, it's not the wrapping, it's not all of that. It is Jesus at the center of who we are and what we do. It is this marvelous story in Luke 2 that tells us that Jesus Christ truly is Emmanuel, God with us, predicted in Isaiah 7:14, fulfilled in Matthew 1, Luke 2. This is what Christmas, this is the essence of what it's really about. Unfortunately, even though this is a marvelous story, for a lot of us, this is where the story ends. Like, for a lot of us, that's it. That's all we get. We're like, okay, that's the promise. The promise was Jesus. Jesus is here. We're all good. But we've missed it if we think that God's eternal promise to mankind was a baby. I mean, that's a nice way of putting it, but it's a lot bigger than that. God's promise in the Old Testament was a kingdom, not just a baby. I mean, the baby's nice, right? A child will be born to us. The government will rest on his shoulders. But notice the Old Testament doesn't spend a lot of time talking about the baby. The New Testament doesn't spend a lot of time describing the baby. Why? Because it's only a little tiny part of the whole story. It's just the tip of the iceberg. See, the story doesn't end there. A lot of us never get past the manger scene. We can be so captivated by the light coming into the world. It says there in Isaiah 9:2 that a people will be in darkness and the light will come into the world. Jesus Christ, at the procession of lights at one of the Jewish festivals, stood on the side of a mountaintop and said, "I am the light of the world." John chapter 8. He stood out there and said, "I am the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 9. I am the light of the world." And some of us can be so distracted by the light coming into the world that we never kind of look at what it illuminated. I mean, why did He come into the world? If God is initiating a kingdom, then that should beg questions out of us. Like, who's the king? And how are we going to know? Well, the king's going to come as a child. He's going to be born of a virgin. He'll be born in Bethlehem. And that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Then it should drag you right to the next question. Why did He come? Why is He here? What is His purpose? What's the purpose of God sending a Messiah into this world? Well, God says He's going to become the king and the government is going to rest on His shoulders. Well, as with any kingdom, how are we going to know? How are we going to know when this Messiah becomes a king? We'll take a look at the top of the next page, number 3, letter A. As with any kingdom, there must be an inauguration, a coronation of the king. In order to have a kingdom, you've got to have a king. And in order to have a king, you have to place him into his kingship. But we know that Jesus Christ comes and He is simply what? The Messiah. He is not yet inaugurated as a king. The king in this story must assume the throne. The Messiah comes as a child, but He must become a king. How is that going to happen? How does one become the king of God's kingdom? How does one become the king in the kingdom of God? This should be the gripping story that we are looking for. This should be what grabs us when we see the Messiah come into the world. When we read about the light coming into the world, we should lean into the story and say, what's going to happen next? How does this guy become the king in God's kingdom? This is particularly a significant problem in the Bible, and it's a particularly significant problem for the kingdom of God. Because in order to have a kingdom, you have to have subjects. And see, at this point in history, there is the kingdom of God, and the only people that occupy the kingdom of God are God. See, back in the beginning, God created man to be part of God's kingdom. That's what we were designed to be. That's who we are designed to be. We are designed to be part of the kingdom of God. That's why God created mankind, for His glory and for our utter, thorough, total enjoyment. See, when we are at our absolute best, when we are our most human, it is when we are part of God's kingdom, the Bible says. But that got messed up. See, the Bible says that all of the subjects of God's kingdom got stuck in something that the Bible calls sin. And because we are stuck in sin, we got thrown out of God's kingdom. As Adam and Eve were thrown out of the garden, we were cast out of the kingdom of God by God Himself. And we were cast into a different kingdom. The kingdom that is of this earth. John 8:34 says, when asked about this, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." The slave of sin. Part of a different kingdom. It says that we are part of the domain of darkness or the kingdom of darkness in Scripture in Colossians 1:13. So this brings up a perplexing problem. See, Jesus has been sent into the world to be the king, but the king of who? The king of what? The king of himself? Whoop-dee-dee. Who needs that? See, we have a problem. We have a breakdown. In order for the king, Jesus Christ, to assume the throne or be inaugurated, he first has to pay a ransom for all those subjects. See, the story goes that when Adam and Eve were thrown out, God promised right there, right when Adam and Eve were being thrown out of the kingdom, God promised, "I will find a way. I have designed a way to get you back. I have planned from the very foundations of the earth to get you back. I will make sure that the ransom is paid for the people that are part of my kingdom." See, if Jesus Christ is going to become king, then the way that he will become king, the Bible says, is that he has to pay a ransom for the subjects. He has to make a payment to secure the transfer of God's people from the kingdom that they've been cast into back into God's kingdom. It says in Colossians 1:13, "For He rescued us from the domain of darkness. He transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." This is the great news. That God did not just come to provide a child. God did not just come to provide this guy Jesus who will save you from your sins. God came to secure the kingdom of God on earth. And what we are looking at, what we are seeing played out, what we are seeing from the very beginning of the Bible to the very end of the Bible are two great kingdoms that are at war with one another, and you and I in the middle. It's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness, or the kingdom of sin, or the kingdom of whatever you want to call it, that rejects totally God. And these two kingdoms are posited against each other. And in the very first score, when God creates earth, and He creates a place for His people, His subjects, to live, they betray Him and turn themselves over to the kingdom of this earth. And God promises, "I will get you back." And the rest of the story is how God does that. The rest of the story is this magnificent story of Him predicting it, and then Him initiating it in the birth of Jesus Christ, and then us learning that a ransom had to be paid. A ransom had to be paid for you and for me. A payment to secure this transfer from one kingdom to the next. See, mankind was originally designed to be in God's kingdom, but were removed because of their sin. It says that in Romans 3. Everyone has sinned. No one can approach God. He is utterly holy. To look on His face is death. That's how holy He is. So the ransom, which had to be paid, and this is where it gets so crazy though, that no one could have just made this up. Listen to this. It says in Scripture that the ransom does not need to be paid to Satan. The ransom does not need to be paid to the kingdom of this world. The ransom has to be paid to the one that cast us out in the first place. In other words, in order for Jesus Christ to become the King, the ransom has to be paid to who? To God. It's God who threw us out. And it is only God who can let us in. And there is only one who can provide the payment for that ransom. And it is God Himself. And so God comes in the flesh, Jesus. And in order for Jesus to become King, the Bible says He has to pay this ransom. The ransom isn't to be paid to Satan, no. It's to be paid to God Himself. The Jews understand this probably best because of the Old Testament sacrificial system, where the Jew, once a year, would take an unblemished lamb and bring it for sacrifice. And they would lay their hands on the head of that lamb. And the Bible says that God, in His holiness, God created this perfect way for the sacrifice to be transferred. Instead of being on the head of the person, the sins of that person were transferred to the lamb. And then that lamb was slaughtered. And blood was spilled. And it says that God's wrath was temporarily assuaged. In other words, God's wrath was temporarily relieved. He showed forbearance against the sins of man because they transferred their sin to this lamb. And while this process, this sacrificial system, did not solve the problem of sin amongst the Jews, it was a vivid, every day, every year, every month example to the Jews that they needed to make sure that their relationship with the Holy God was true and was right. See, they would have that vividly in their minds. It says this in Hebrews, in the Newer Testament, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. But in those sacrifices, speaking of those sacrifices of laying your hand on the lamb and transferring sin, there is a reminder of sins year to year. But it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. What is the only thing that could pay that ransom? What is the only thing that could pay the ransom for you and for me? It would have to be the blood of the King. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, this man, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. See, Jesus Christ, letter D, paid this ransom. Even when we were still sinners, the Bible says, Jesus Christ paid this ransom. Even if you have not yet responded to the gift that Jesus Christ has given you, even in the midst of your sin, think back. What's the worst thing you've ever done? Right then. Right in the midst of that. Jesus Christ gave Himself as a ransom. We know that God has accepted that payment too. See, this is the beauty of the thing. God's laid it out so clearly in Scripture that we know the answer. Like, if we know what the king is supposed to look like, we can actually draw and say, was he born of a virgin birth? Was he born in Bethlehem? Did all those things happen? Did all the prophecies occur? Yes. Then we can say with reasonable credibility that this person that was born truly was Jesus Christ, truly was the Messiah. We can say the same thing about the payment of this ransom. We know for sure that if this one was to be the king, that if he died, then we know for sure that he is going to go on still living in order to establish this government that is going to go on now and forevermore on his shoulders. And so we know for sure that because Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead and he was restored to life, that God himself accepted the sacrifice of Jesus. That this ransom that was paid was sufficient. That what Jesus Christ said, that what Jesus Christ did, that what he accomplished, that it was true. Two kingdoms at work. The kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God. In order for subjects to enter into the kingdom of God, a ransom had to be paid. In order for Jesus Christ to become king, he had to pay that ransom. The birth of Christ began that promise. That's what we celebrate at Christmas time. We celebrate the birth of Christ. We celebrate the beginning of the promise. But we cannot separate the beginning of the promise from the purpose of the promise. And the purpose of the promise was for God to establish His kingdom here on earth. The purpose of the promise was for God to send us a king. And for that king to establish himself not only as king, but also to provide for us a way to participate in the kingdom. And if we ever separate the cradle from the cross, we've lost some of the meaning of what is involved. The birth of Christ began the promise, letter E, but the death and resurrection of Jesus inaugurates the king. Look at what it says in Philippians chapter 2. Jesus Christ emptied himself. He took on the form of a slave, a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient even to the point of death, even on a cross. For this reason, listen to this, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord. Is Jesus Christ called that before? Nope. God, upon purchase of said kingdom, upon raising up Jesus Christ to become Lord, sets him in the place of being king over the kingdom of God. And at this point, Jesus Christ is declared Lord to the glory of God the Father, it says in Philippians 2:11. At this name, every knee will bow. Jesus Christ, by paying the ransom, has shown us that He truly is the King. And has assumed the throne and has been recognized in that place by God Almighty. We have a king. We have a kingdom. And now, as Jesus Christ described from the beginning of His life to the end of His life, we have an understanding of what it will take to become a part of that kingdom. See, the seal of the promise that is available to us is detailed in 1 Timothy. I love these verses. I thank Christ our Lord, who has strengthened me because He considered me faithful. Before, I was a blasphemer and persecutor and a violent aggressor. Do any of you kind of relate with that? I mean, maybe you don't perceive yourself as a blasphemer, a persecutor of others, a violent aggressor against the church. But I hear people all the time say, you know, if I ever walk into a church, the place is going to fall down. If there's a God, He'll strike me dead when I walk into His house. If I ever walk into a church, man, that'll be the end of the world. It's proof that Armageddon's about to happen. Right? I know what that's like. My dad says things like that to me all the time. He's shown up to this church. It still hasn't fallen down. I tell my dad that, you know, all the time. Dad, church isn't going to fall down. God was not surprised by your sin. Like, you didn't catch him off guard like, whoa, you sinned. You know, that kind of thing. That isn't how it works. God knows. God knows you. God knows me. God knows the sins we're going to commit. God knows the sins we have committed. When God says that He forgives this once and for all for our sin, this is the kind of verse that I think of. Even though I was formerly a fill-in-the-blank. Even though I was jealous. Even though I was angry. Even though I did horrible, terrible things. Even though I was addicted to this, that, and the other. Even though I cheated on whoever. All of these things. Even though I was that person, I, the Bible says, was shown mercy. Because clearly, I acted in ignorance, in unbelief. 1 Timothy 1:14, the grace of our Lord was more than abundant. In other words, no matter how much I sin, God's goodness was better than that. It was abundant. It was above and beyond anything that I could ever compare it to. It was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Jesus Christ. It is a trustworthy statement, the Bible says, deserving full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost of all. Those are great words. Those should instill you with hope. That because Jesus Christ came as a baby, because He lived a perfect life, because He did that in order to pay a ransom, to be the perfect lamb on which all the sin of the world was poured onto, to be wholly sufficient in His sacrifice, that He was given as a ransom, the Bible says, for many, that ransom was accepted by God, who threw out the subjects in the first place, and now invites those subjects back in to the kingdom of God, which is what you were designed to be a part of. Not to be a slave to sin, but to be part of God's kingdom. That God has accomplished this through Jesus, and that by Jesus accomplishing those things, He has been raised to the level of king over the kingdom of God. Raised there by God Himself. By these things, we can see that God has given us the seal that the promise is available for us, even those of us that are blasphemers, that are fill in the blank. No matter how dirty you are, God has provided an abundant love and grace through Jesus Christ. But there are two kingdoms at work here, aren't there? There's a kingdom that leads to destruction, and there is a kingdom that leads to God. Which kingdom are you a part of? I believe that God has given us the route, the opportunity, so to speak, for a response to His kingdom. In other words, if you want to become a subject of the kingdom of God, if you want to transfer your citizenship from the kingdom of darkness that leads to destruction to the kingdom of God, if you want to respond to what God is doing by establishing His kingdom, that kingdom that, by the way, we celebrate in Christmas in the initiation of the kingdom in Jesus Christ coming as a child, but don't miss that it establishes something far greater than just a child. It establishes this kingdom of God. If you want to be a part of that kingdom, then the Bible says that to receive the gift of God, Jesus, we must accept Him by trust and faith. Trust and faith. That's what this will cost you. Trust and faith that is actually given to you by God Himself. He has revealed Himself to you. Do you believe? The Bible asks us. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? The Bible calls on us to confess our sins and to throw ourselves toward the King. To ask that King to be ruler of our lives. To subject ourselves literally to the King. to actively, passionately throw yourself toward the good news. The good news, even I would call it the great news of Christmas. That while you are a slave to a kingdom which leads to destruction, God has sent Jesus Christ to pay a ransom that you could never pay. Something you could never possibly afford. And then He offers you admittance to the kingdom through the confession of sin and trust in the King, Jesus Christ. Have you done that? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ this Christmas? That's what this season is about. It's great to give gifts. But if you have missed the gift that God is giving, then you have missed the meaning of Christmas. The story of Jesus' birth is magnificent. But the story of the kingdom of God, it's still being written. It's still being written. Will it be written on your heart today? As the worship team comes up and we close in another Christmas song, I want to encourage you in two things. One, this is a time of response for us. This is a time for us to respond in our own hearts to prayer, in prayer to Jesus Christ. Would you, if you know for sure that you do not have any kind of a relationship with the King, would you ask the King to take control of your life today? Would you ask God to forgive you of your sin? Would you pray that He would take full control of your life? It is a response to what He has done. It is a response, the Bible says, to the abundant grace of God. The truth that perhaps you've even heard before. It doesn't matter how much you've sinned. What really matters when it comes to the kingdom of God is the King. What really matters is, do you believe? Do you believe in the King? I would invite you this morning, even as we're singing this song, to take time to pray. To make Jesus Christ, to ask Him to be the King of your life. There are two kingdoms that the Bible talks about. Jesus Christ did not come just so that we could have a really, really awesome holiday. Jesus Christ came to establish God's kingdom on earth. Are you a part of that kingdom? My hope and prayer this morning is that if you are not, that you will confess your sin, that you will believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that you will ask Him to be King of your life. In doing so, all of the goodness of God's kingdom is available to you. I'll talk to you about where that ends up in just a minute. Let's stand and sing together.